from chapter 3 into chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read in your hearing from where we ended last time, Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in spirit, behold, a throne was set in heavens, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look up like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each one of them 6 wings about, and they 4 eyes within. And the rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we mentioned, of course, we have come to the end of chapter 3, and the end and conclusion of the letters or the messages that were written to the 7 churches. Now, it is fitting, very fitting, as we make progress in this last book of the Bible, this revelation of Jesus Christ, is very fitting. God knew what he was doing. God always knows what he was doing. But in the unfolding of this letter, we find it's very fitting and appropriate that as we close the letters, and now we go on to another section. We go on to another section. We have a new vision, a great vision of the throne room of God in heaven. I believe chapter 4 is to the rest of the chapters in the book of Revelation what chapter 1 was to chapter 2 and 3. Now, chapter 1 opens with this grand vision, of course, and picture of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ with all the titles that are given to him there in the first chapter. Marvelous description spiritually of who and what the Lord has accomplished for our salvation. And as we have seen that, we recognize it plays a very important role. Part in opening up to us the whole book of Revelation, the whole message of the book of Revelation, the Lamb victorious. But also, of course, the second and third chapters, as they begin to unfold to each individual and particular church of the 7 churches and to all the churches of Christ then and now, are rooted in the description, the self-description and revelation that Jesus has given of himself in the first chapter. Marvelous. Now John sees another vision. He moves from the vision of the first chapter into the reality of the churches and description of the churches. And now we see, as we open up this chapter, we see a door is open before him. And he has a picture of heaven. And this prepares us, matter of fact, chapter 5, if we were going to divide this, if it can be divided, it's very difficult to do, and some divisions are certainly artificial, but if we could divide it, and if we did divide it, we would really say that chapter 4 and chapter 5, they're more as a unit, and they open up because they bring us a heavenly vision, a spiritual vision. They take us where we ought to focus. They take us, and there are many details. I've read them to you. You certainly have read them before. And Lord willing, as we go through this study together, we'll touch upon this detail and this picture and this picture. And there are many physical, what seems to be physical details or material details placed before us, and we recognize though these are spiritual in nature and they are symbolic in nature, and we have to be careful not to get so bogged down in the details and begin to read in or to read out of the details that which is not present and lose the main focus or the theme of chapter 4 and chapter 5, as it prepares us for chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, etc. Because we ought to see heaven and focus on heaven before we see the situation that we find ourselves in and the circumstances around us as the Church of Christ. We're to look to heaven. Men usually begin, and because we're men, we're people, we're humans, we begin to focus in on ourselves. We focus in ourselves. We're here in Manasquan, we're here in Monmouth County, we're here in New Jersey, we're here in the United States, and we see everything from our perspective, what we know, what we're familiar with. And we begin to look at our surroundings and circumstances and the situations that we face, and it's all man-centered. But that's not the vision of the Scriptures, and that is not the focus of the Scripture, and that's not the focus that the Lord is trying to give us here in this chapter, nor in the Scripture. For we must see everything in the Lord's perspective. And it's only as we see everything from the heavenly perspective, because the Bible is not man-centered, and we ought not to be man-centered. Our theology is not man-centered. Our spiritual condition is not should not be man-centered. Our worldview, if you like, everybody talks about a worldview. Or a lot of people talk about a worldview. You might not be talking about it. A worldview. How do we see ourselves? How do we see each other? How do we see what's taking place? Well, we have to go to heaven to see that. Well, if we go to heaven, we're dead. But since we're not dead yet, the Lord took John to heaven, that he would say, and through what he would see, we would say, that everything doesn't originate upon the earth or with man or in the heart of man, but everything originates in heaven. And we must see things in a heavenly view and see the origin of things and the power of things and the perspective of things and the plan and the purpose of him who is the everlasting God who reigns and who is pleased to do as the psalmist tells us, on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we come to chapter, not 4, not 5, but 6, and see the trials and the temptations and the testing and the opposition and the struggles that appear in life, we'll have encouragement and understanding and joy and find peace, that the purpose and plans of everything does not begin and end with us, but begins and ends in the sovereign purpose and power of the Almighty. Now, as we have come to the close of these seven letters and the seven conditions and state of these churches, we are reminded that God had a message for us, and that message, of course, ends as each, or at least near the end of each and every letter and message, and is very appropriate as it ends the third chapter, reminding us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We are to continue to hear what the Holy Spirit has inspired and speaks to us through the Word of God, that we might, as individuals and as a people, part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and may not grow indifferent or worldly or weary or weak in the flesh or corrupt and compromise the true doctrine and the purity of the gospel, and be shifted by every wind of doctrine, but that we might be encouraged to be faithful. And how can we be encouraged to be faithful? The whole scene changes. It changes that we might see heaven and that we might see God. Now after this, he writes in verse 1 of chapter 4. After this, after the message to the churches is finished, behold, a door was opened in heaven, a heavenly door opened to him. It's not a door that he can open. It's not a door that men open. It's not something that we are able to fan the spiritual winds and piety within our own heart to be able to perceive. It's something that's supernatural, that's bestowed, and apart the revelation. Remember when we started Hebrews chapter 1, we spoke about revelation in general, the importance of revelation. God revealing himself, revealing our situation, revealing our sin, revealing salvation, revealing the revealing of God. And so God is pleased to reveal that which is important, that was essential for John to see here as he's spending his time in exile on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. And for us to say, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice which I heard was as a trumpet talking with me, and said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which may be hereafter." Now, we see this is a great vision. It's a spiritual vision. John is taken out of himself to see that which he could not say by himself, by the Spirit of God. This is not the first time, certainly this is not the first time in the Bible that a heavenly vision, or that heaven itself, is open unto God's people. In the book of Acts, in chapter 7, particularly the last couple verses, in verse 54, verse 60, as the Stephen in the New Testament was preaching and giving witness to the Word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ, he knew his surroundings. He knew who he was and where he was, and he was surrounded by people that were unwilling to hear his message and unwilling to receive the gospel of Christ. And yet he bore witness and testimony of the goodness of God and testimony of Christ throughout the Old Testament. And as he was coming to the end, he was coming to the end of that great sermon, that great testimony, great witness, and coming to end of his earthly life. though he was in the reality of the time and the situation, and the time, the clock was ticking down for the time that he would be on earth, he has a great vision. And the Bible tells us heaven was open to him. And he could say, God and Christ standing beside the throne of God. But that's not the only place, of course, we see this. As a matter of fact, as we look at chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, we are reminded and recognize that much of what we read here has been written before, or at least in some way. When we turn in our Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, Ezekiel says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year of the fourth month, of the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." Now he knew where he was, he knew the date it was and the time it was. That's more than I usually do. I know what day it is. Everybody dates things. Well, I'm always from Sunday. It's Monday because it was Sunday, and I guess so many days before Sunday again. I always know the days of the week. I usually know the month of the year. I usually don't know the date. I usually begin to forget the dates that we call, what's the fourth or the third, and I'll say, what is the fourth? No. The reality, he knows. But what does he say? He's given a revelation. The heavens are open to him. Now, of course, this is spiritual. This is spiritual. He sees what no one else is able to say, because God grants him this great vision. Now, when it says, and of course we'll see it here in Ezekiel, we'll see it in other parts of the scripture, with whether it was Stephen or here when we get in to chapter 4. Now, if you think we're going to get through chapter 4 this morning, you are deluded. We're not going to get very far. You're deluded. But we're going to see here a description of God, or rather the throne of God. Remember, the Bible teaches us. And one of the first things we teach our children, particularly as they memorize the catechism, God is spirit. And no man has seen God at any time. Now we know that Christ is God, but the second person of the Trinity took upon himself the likeness of man. But God in his substance and his essence cannot be seen. So when it describes that he sees God, he does not see God. Moses wanted to see God, but he couldn't see God. We see emanations or symbols or the attributes of the person and of the nature and substance of God as it's made known to us. And that's what we're going to say in the fourth chapter. We'll see the throne. Can't see the one in the throne because he can't be seen. He is the invisible God who dwelleth in light, which no man can see. But we'll have these physical and these representative symbols, and we have to see these symbols in light of the teaching of Scripture to have a spiritual vision of what God is communicating to us. And the only way that Ezekiel saw, the only way that Stephen saw, the only way that John saw, the only one that even before that, as we turn the pages of Scripture, we recognize that Jacob saw, the only reason we can see is because God reveals it. Now that revelation of God, remember God, as we open Hebrews chapter 1, God has revealed or spoken to the fathers by the prophets in sundry times in a different manner, and now in these last days has spoken unto us in Christ Jesus. God doesn't give us these visions. I don't want anybody coming up to me and telling me they had a dream. People do that from time to time. And I'll usually say it was probably a nightmare. You had a bad onion, or you say, no, God does not give us those things as he did before. You know, you eat bad late at night, you're going to have all kinds of things. No, no more visions, no more dreams. But we have the vision that's put in words that are preserved for us that we're able to see spiritually. And this was given. Daniel, we can turn to the book of Daniel and we say he sees what no man could say save by the grace of God and the revelation that God gives him of things yet to come. Now notice again what we can say here in this spiritual vision, glorious vision, that Christ is giving, God's giving to Christ, and Christ is given to his angel, and his angel is given to John, and John has recorded it, given it to us, for us to say. We begin not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. And we need to see the theme and the lesson that emerges in this first and second chapter. It's very simple. You know, I could tell you it, a couple words, close it, we can go home, but we're not going to do that. We're going to unfold it. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the plan and purpose of God for his people. It's the plan and his purpose through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking. Now we've already seen this, or we already read it. If you want to be more specific, we turn over to back to the first chapter, and we read that very clearly before, of a trumpet that talking, or a voice that sounds like a trumpet. When we read there in the first chapter, the trumpet, of course, in verse 10, I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. He didn't hear a trumpet, but he heard a voice like a trumpet. Now, there is a place and there is symbolism in the scripture regarding trumpets. When the Feast of the Trumpets was sounded, when the new moon came, when God called his people to receive through the hand of Moses the Ten Commandments, there was trumpets. You can look all these things. I have these scriptures written down, but it's not necessary at this time. Then look, you're reminded of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and again in the book, Paul's book to the church at Thessalonica, speaks about another great day. It's an important day. It's an important event. It's something that calls for our attention, diligent, careful attention. It's a trumpet. There's a trump will sound on the last day. It speaks about the trump sounding. No, I'm not saying, I didn't say, and don't say that I did say that there weren't actual trumpets played or heard there at the giving of the law in Sinai, or there won't be a trumpet at the last day. But here, in the first chapter, and then again the fourth chapter, he says a trumpet of, he hears a voice like a trumpet, you say, like a trumpet. It's loud, it's clear, it's heavenly. Now, we're not left in the dark whose voice this is, because in the first chapter, it's identified as the Son of Man. It's the voice, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a literal trumpet, and it's not just an angel, but it's Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one speaking. He is the one revealing. He's the center of our attention. He's the center of the book. The lamb slain is the lamb triumphant. So here is the word that John receives from Christ, and that we receive from Christ, that we ought to give earnest heed to. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come hither." It's an invitation, but it's a command. Come up and say. Come up and say. And he could do no less than come up and say. Because what Christ calls, we hear and respond. His people hear and respond in the way he would have, and he comes on up and he says, "Come hither and I will show thee." Now notice in this, as we move from chapter 3 to chapter 4, chapter 3 presented the things. We go back to chapter 1 and the fact that the Lord was going to show us things, verse 19, "I'm going to show you things that were, the things that are, and things that are to come." Verse 19. "Write thee things which thou hast seen," what John saw by the Holy Spirit, "and the things which are." And he wrote about Christ, and he wrote about the seven churches that were historic and present, and also the things which shall be hereafter. Now, when we read that, and when we read this here in verse 4, and this is what we're going to say, "Come up hither," chapter 4, verse 1, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." This hereafter is not speaking. It's not speaking about just, just the days immediately preceding the second coming. No. But these are the things that were before John about to come. And so they have come. But not only have they come, they are continuing to come. Say, this is the word of what is taking place and has taken place since the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, if we could use the word dispensation in its proper way, this is the dispensation of Christ. These are the things that have taken place from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his session at his Father's right hand until, and we'll see that particularly as we get into the next chapter, chapter 5. And the focus goes from God triune particularly and the Father to the Son. The rule and the reign of God as God and the rule and the reign of Christ as the agent of God in this present day or in this present age from the time of his ascension to the right hand of the Father until his coming. Now it's going to stretch, and we're going to say it's not chronological. Don't get into necessarily chronological. We're going to see history. And what is the one thing we've learned from history, or we should learn from history, that nobody ever learns? It's repeating. It's repeating. So we're going to unfold and we're going to see things that have happened, are happening, and will continue to happen. Now there will be, we cannot deny the fact that there will be intensity and there'll be progress. There's going to be a displacement. That's what we're seeing in the book of Revelation. We're going to see. There's going to be the displacement of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan with the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ as the church is blessed and moves forward to his designated end in the last day, in the consummation of all things, when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, particularly as, of course, we get to the end, the last couple chapters. But these things are not just, these were not just written for us here in America in the 21st century now? In the 20th century, the 21st century. You know, this was written for John. This was written for him. This was written for the churches that were present and were revealed and spoken of in the second, third chapters, and the other churches, and the churches before the first century, and the second century, and the third. I don't want to go through all that. For the time of the Reformation and the time after the Reformation. This is written for today. But where do we begin? We begin, we must begin with God, and we begin with heaven. The Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God. Doesn't say in the beginning, man. Doesn't say, it doesn't even start. Though we recognize essential to the message of the Bible, central to the message of the gospel, is a proper view of man and the fall and the consequences of the fall and sin and salvation. But it begins at the beginning with God. God begins even before the earth, before the world was. God makes everything out of nothing in his desire and his will. His will has been, is, and shall be done. As we're reminded so often, even in scripture and in the words of the psalmist. So the scene has changed. And now he tells us, yes, history is repeating itself and there are parallels in these next chapters, but we got to see everything before we get to chapter 6 and following, to see the situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in as individuals and as the church of Jesus Christ. We have to see heaven, and we have to have a vision and a picture of the throne of God, because all the events of the earth flow from the will of God, the plan and purpose of God. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth. So we read here in this first verse, after this, or after these things, the things that have already been written, chapter 2, chapter 3, after these things, then we see this great vision that John is given. And it tells us very clearly, that which is to come. I show these things which, notice the phraseology, which I think is a proper English translation of the original, is not, I show you the things as they are, but I show you the things which must be hereafter. Must be. This is not, well, it might be. It could be. Everything's just fallen out by accident. You know, there are many views of history. I don't know if you've ever had a course of history, and they try to show you can have the great man theory of history, and they have all these different theories of history. They study history or what has taken place or what they hope to take place in history. Well, here's a real view of history. This is God's view. History, it's his. These things must be. Whatever's written must be. There's certainty. And God's people can take security and take comfort in these things that are happening and, of course, will happen in the plan and purpose of God. The psalmist also has written for us, the Lord or Jehovah reigns. Jehovah reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits above the cherubim. Let the earth tremble. And immediately I saw in the spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne, and the sight like as an emerald. And may the Lord give us understanding, and give us ears to hear, as we progress, Lord willing, in this chapter and the next, to see what he would have us to say of himself, the God of heaven and earth, the only true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God by faith. Let us pray.